Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you guys. I recognize some faces. Some of you may not know, not know me. My name's Tim Downs. I do work for the NHS as a counselor stroke chaplain. So I pastor all week, basically. I have been a pastor in the local area. Now me and my wife are based in All Nations in Wolverhampton, and we serve there. My wife and kids send you their love. Unfortunately, we've got something on back there, so they've had to be there this morning, but they send you their love. It's great to see some familiar faces. So hoping to see Tim, but it's good that he's supporting me by skiving off this morning. So I'm joking. Me and Tim and Amy and my wife, we go way back. So I'm saying we're old now, aren't I? So we go way back to even before we were married, all of us. And so I love Tim to bits. Tim is one of those guys that I love to be around because he's just happy being him. I love people like that who are just happy being him. And so he just serves wherever he goes. So I just blessed him. I know he's serving someone even this morning. So it is good to be here. Are you ready for God to speak to you? Are you okay with even maybe having a challenge this morning? You know, I've been blessed already. You know, one of the benefits to being able to preach the word of God is that you actually have to hear God first. And I sat there this morning, early this morning, just encountering God with this. And I feel like I hope this does something for you. But if nothing else, I'm super blessed. But I am challenged too. So whenever I say something challenging, just quickly, let's practice together. Just turn to the person next to you and say, he's talking to you. So if you feel challenged, just remember it's for the person next to you or the church down the road. You know that church, not this one. So, but I feel like God sometimes needs to say some things that are uncomfortable to this part of us. Because we are not physical people having a spiritual experience. When you are born again, you are a spiritual person that's living a physical life. The greater one lives inside of us. And he doesn't go anywhere. And we're going to touch on that in a moment. What we're going to do is, I'm going to just set two contexts. Firstly, just about some stuff about church, if that's okay. And then I'm going to set a biblical context of the scripture we're going to look at. I might throw out some scriptures. Sorry, I just like to speak them. I don't always read them. I'm not the best of readers anyway. So you can go and look them up later, and then you can get my phone number and tell me off if I say something wrong. You can get it from Pastor Nigel. Is it okay if I walk around a little bit? Is that okay? I'm a bit fidgety, so... So the first context is really, I've been in church pretty much all my life. I've had a couple of years, unfortunately, of messing about, but I've been in church all my life. I'm third generation pastor and preacher. And my dad actually came here when this building wasn't here. It was like this wooden building. And he used to be one of the children's evangelists for AOG with a guy called Francis Lamming. So isn't it amazing that, like, the next generation I get to come and minister to you this morning? And so I've been around church quite a lot. I can't imagine how many services, prayer meetings I've been in, whether they've been in our house because my dad sort of started a church or whether it's in a building like this. I can't imagine how many hours and minutes I've been in church. It's been quite a lot. But over the years, I've learned some stuff, I hope, that I'm going to share with you that I'm still on a journey on. But there's some things that God's had to correct in me. And so I just want to say those things as a context because of the scripture we're about to look at, because Jesus also had to do that with his disciples. One is this: there is God's big story. It started when he created everything. And it's still going on today. And of course, the central part of that story is Christ and the cross. But the end goal is for all nations of every tribe and tongue and language and tribe. So I've been up. I get emotional when I speak. Is that okay? You just ignore me. Well, one day, stand before the throne, as we read this morning, and worship unhindered. That is the goal. That is, and then beyond. For millions and millions and millions of years, we will be doing that. We will be doing that. And our stories, our personal stories, are smaller stories that fit into that story. But you know, sometimes we get that mixed up. And we think we get those the wrong way around. I have many times. And I think my story is the main story. Or church story is the main story. Or Eve Lane story is the main story. Or Gornal is the main story. Or wherever, the Black Country or... And you can keep... It's the main story. And what we do is we start to think things like that I'm saved, my sins have been washed away, and now God's here to bless me. And he does. That's the crazy thing. This is why we get mixed up with this stuff. But I am not saved. I am not watched by the blood of Jesus to get my ticket to heaven and for God to give me a carefree life. Because he never, ever, ever promised that in the Bible. Ever. Sorry, this is the challenging bit. Remember, it's for the person next to you. You're all right. Instead, I am saved by grace to serve him forever. My life is not my own. It has been bought with a price. And my story is a minute story in the big story. But if I start to think that God's here for me, and that's the priority, then the symptoms of that is I become parochial, narrow-minded. Or I start looking at things by my preference. Does God answer my prayer when I'd like him to? Does God tell me everything he's going to do? Does God do it the way I would like him to? Does the church sing the songs I like? Does the pastor always do what I want or what I would prefer? Do they tick all the boxes? And sometimes we even select what church we go to by that preference. Remember, this is for the person next to you, not for you. So we go to parochialism and we start to get more insular. But then we ask staff questions like, why doesn't the church grow? Then we ask other questions like, why doesn't anybody want to come to church? Or where's the power of God? And it's because sometimes we get the two stories mixed up. I've done it many times. I mean, I've worn out the t-shirt, got extra large and worn that out too. So I'm not telling you something I'm still not on a journey with, very much so. And I still catch myself doing it. So that's one thing. Second thing is, I don't come to church. I am the church. You don't come to church. This is a church building. This is a church gathering. But I am the church. You are the church. Whether on a Monday morning, a Wednesday afternoon, or a Sunday morning, you are church. You are a new creation. And you are filled with the Spirit of God, and he doesn't go anywhere. And he sees everything, and he knows everything before you do it. And we are the church wherever we go. It's amazing that God lets us go into his big story. We get to be the church. It's the greatest privilege to be the church. But the thing is, if we think we come to church, then it comes all about what happens on a Sunday morning. Again, it goes to preference again. Or we get parochial. It's all about, what are we doing? Are we doing this project? Are we doing that project? Are we praying enough? Just like to let you know, we're never praying enough. But, and we get parochial again. I'm just setting context because this is how the disciples thought until the day of Pentecost. Unfortunately, we've had the day of Pentecost, but we seem to default still a little bit. Or is it just me? Or is it just the person next to you that I'm talking to? And lastly, and this is all challenging stuff. I know I'm starting with a challenge, sorry, to just come in and go bang. Everything God does is because he loves us. He doesn't do anything because he owes you. God does not owe you anything. He never has, he never will. Now he's promised, so he will fulfill the promise because he doesn't lie. But what's the main scripture we all know? For God so the world. He didn't do it because he owed it. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe you a blessing. He doesn't owe you a nice life. He doesn't owe us anything. But because he loves us, he brings us into this wonderful journey and he washes away your sin. And he calls you his beloved. And you know, even in Zephaniah 3, it says that he sings over you personally with his own song that he's chosen just for you. He delights in you. He doesn't do it because he has to. He does it because he wants to. I'll give you even one thing better. He doesn't just love you because he's God. He actually likes you. He's chosen you and he's made you unique because he loves you. You know, it says in 1 Peter 2 verse 5, it says that we are being built together to be, and we're living stones and we're being built together so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell in us. It says that we are living stones. Stones are not bricks. Bricks are man-made. And they all conform. They all look the same. They've all got to be the same width, the same height. They've all got to be the same weight. These bricks here, they're all the same. But stones are God-made. They're all different shapes and sizes. And we're being built together because we're all different shapes, sizes, we're all different personalities, we've all got different backstories to how we got saved. And God is putting us all together to be all different but yet one. And he's invited us in, and I think what I'm speaking about today is this wonderful invitation to be the church. And so we're living stones. We're not supposed to be the same, we're not supposed to look the same, we're not supposed to pray the same. There's some things that are all helpful. But please be you. Don't try and be the best of somebody else. It doesn't work. God's called you because he loves you. And because he made you. Personality and all. I mean, there's always some parts of our personality that may be not quite like Jesus. So God needs to work on that. But be you. So there's this big story and our story fits into it. If we get that mixed up, if we start to think that God owes us something, or we start to think that church is just something we come to or is just this part of our life, it can all get a little bit difficult. And can I be honest with you? It's really boring. Oh, sorry. It's gone quiet in here. Are you a Pentecostal church? It gets really boring. Is that okay to say? And yet, Jesus is not boring. The Holy Spirit is definitely not boring. Healing the sick, raising the dead is not boring. Or is it just me? It's better than Netflix. It's better than Lord of the Rings. And I like both of those. Being with Jesus is far better than anything. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from Psalm 67, is that okay? That really sums everything up. God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Anybody say amen to that? Amen. I want that. But why is God going to do that? That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. It's so that the big story can be fulfilled. Did you know that 42% of the world right now has never heard of Jesus. Never. 3.8 billion people have never heard of Jesus or church. Did you know that averagely £1 out of every £100 in missions that goes out of church goes to that area of the world? Did you know that only 3% of missionaries worldwide ever go to that part of the world? It's a big job to do. And God wants to bless us and be gracious to us for the sake of the big picture. We are the church. So in that light, I'm going to just read just a couple of verses which, to be honest, sort of gobsmacked me slightly. When you put yourself in their shoes, it's always good to open the book and read the book with the author. I think that's always a good idea. 10 minutes in the morning tends not to cover that. But if you give time to it, do you know, think of your favourite book. Think of your favourite person. Let's say Nelson Mandela. You could sit down, read the life story of Nelson Mandela, and let's say that every time you open that book, Nelson Mandela walked in the room and sat next to you so he could expound it to you. How amazing would that be? Or whoever else is inspiring. When we open up this book, the Holy Spirit is with us. And we sit with the author. That's why this book is amazing. And so, John 16, I'm going to read from verse 5. It says, "Now I'm going," this is Jesus talking to his disciples. "Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet you are not asking, where am I going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief. But now I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I'm actually going to read another scripture to you. We're going to go back a couple of chapters to John 14. And I'm going to read from 15. It says, "If you love me, you will obey my command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him because he lives with you and will be in you." Now, John 14 to 16 is the last teaching of Jesus to his disciples. They reckon that John 14 is what he started to teach in the upper room in the Last Supper. And at the end of John 14, he says, "Come on, let's go." And then they make this journey from where the upper room was through vineyards, interestingly, to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. And of course, we all know that if you read it, that middle chapter, John 15, talks about, "I am the vine, you are the branches." But from chapter 14 to 16, Jesus is giving his last sermon to those that have been with him for nearly 4 years, who have given up everything to follow him. This is his last teachings to them. So it's quite important. I mean, everything Jesus says is important, but this has a little bit of weight to it, because this is the last time. Now, they don't know that, but this is the last time he's going to really teach them something. And he says these words. So you imagine, you're a disciple. Let's imagine you're Peter or someone. Put yourself in his shoes, sandals, whatever you want. And you've given up your business, seeing your family for nearly 4 years. You're in your early 20s. You've given up everything to follow this guy called Jesus because you believe he's the Messiah. Now, what you think the Messiah is the Messiah to you is the person who's going to deliver his nation, Israel, from the Romans. So he thinks, because Peter didn't know what was going to happen after, he didn't know about the Holy Spirit coming in the day of Pentecost, he didn't know about Acts and the birth of the church, he didn't know about church history, and if he could come here and know all of that, then go back to what Jesus said, he probably would have been okay with it. But instead, let's imagine we don't know all the things we know from Scripture now, all of church history. Let's pretend we forget all of that. And we go back and we stand with those disciples not knowing any of that. And then Jesus says, by the way, I'm not going to be here anymore. What would you think? I'd be like, and actually, guess what he says? He says, it's better. It's better that I go. That's what that basically means. It says, it's to your advantage. You have a better advantage if I'm not here and I go. You know what I'd be thinking? I don't think so, Jesus. I don't think so. I've given up everything and I'm loving hearing everything. I'm loving being with you. And you're stirring the pot right now. And soon you're going to deliver all of Israel as a conquering king and the Roman Empire is going to go. What do you mean you're going somewhere and I can't come? And he says, but the Holy Spirit will come and be with you. And then we read on the other scripture that it says he'll come and be with us forever. And he'll live with us internally and externally. They're the two scriptures. But I think if Jesus said that to me, not knowing all we know now, I'd have been like, I probably wouldn't have said anything because the disciples learned not to say too much when Jesus was on a roll. Because one of them got called Satan once. So you sort of learn to listen and not say too much, yeah. Do you know what I mean? But you're thinking it. Let's just be normal. I'm thinking it. I'm thinking, what are you talking about, Jesus? Everything else has made sense. All of a sudden you stopped telling parables and now you're telling us actually how it is. And I'm not sure I like what I'm hearing. It's an advantage for him to go. It doesn't fit their narrative of Jesus saved me so I could be part of this group that saves my nation and he does everything for me that I'm expecting God to do, the Messiah to do. Doesn't fit that narrative. Doesn't fit the narrative of my preferences that I want to be delivered from the Roman Empire and I've been waiting and my nation has been waiting for generations for this person to come and now he's saying, he's not going to do it. It doesn't fit my little story, which I think is the big story. It doesn't fit my narrative. Isn't it? Now, let's be honest, and you won't be offended. You won't offend me. If Jesus could stand here right now, and you had the option of Jesus physically preaching or me, now you're not going to offend me. That's okay. All right? I'll just pretend you're talking to him. Okay, so who would you choose? Jesus. I'd happily sit at the back. Now, if Jesus, every time you open the Bible in the morning, I'm sorry, I'm presuming that you do, but every time you prayed, or you opened the Word, or even more than that, every time you went to work, everything you did in your day, Jesus could physically come to you, come with you, and speak to you, and be company, and give you advice. Or, I could do that with you. Who would you choose? Jesus. You know what the weird thing is? Jesus does do that. Every day. You know, sometimes we sing songs which I love, but I'm not sure I agree with anymore. Because we say, God, I need more of you. God isn't going to come anymore. He's already come. The Holy Spirit is here. You don't get a mini Holy Spirit, depending on your age or how much you know about the Bible. When God says that his Spirit will live internally and externally, he means it. The same Spirit that lives in Jesus, that he spoke the words of his Father by, that he taught, that he raised the dead with, that actually raised him from the dead and didn't just stop there. Ephesians says that they seated him at the highest place, far above every rule and authority, power and dominion, and placed everything under his feet. That same Spirit, if you've been filled with the Spirit and you know Jesus, he lives in you. And he goes everywhere you go, and he sits with you every moment of every day, every second, And he never leaves. Now, we quote the scripture a lot, that he never leaves us or forsakes us, which is in Hebrews, that's quoting Deuteronomy. And it's absolutely true. Most of the time, I've quoted that in the way that he never forsakes me. Like, God's always there when I need him. But God's there irrelevant of whether I need him or not. Do you know what I mean? Now, I need him all the time. Well, that's the way I should think. But sometimes I can crack on with my job and forget that God exists. Anybody else do that? I can come to church and forget God exists. Always, is that just me? I'm talking to the person next to you again. Because I'm thinking more about, oh, I don't like this song. The song ain't for you, mate. If God likes it, and he likes the way you're singing it, because it's your heart, that's all that matters. Because it's not my story, mate. It's his story. Can I say some of the challenges off? Just look to the person next to you. It's for them again, okay? Is this okay? Is this okay to have a reality check this morning? You know something? I want to see the power of God move. Does anybody want to see the power of God move? I want to see revival. Anybody else? Sometimes I get frustrated that there's no power. Now, if I think that I'm coming to church and I'm not the church, I blame the pastor. You know why we don't have any power? Because we don't have any power. Because I'm the church. So I'm the problem and I'm the solution. We're the problem and, thank God, we're the solution. You know why? Because we don't need more arrival of God. We need more awareness of God. On a Monday, on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday afternoon, when I'm working, when I'm sleeping. There's dreams, by the way, in the Bible. God uses that. So even when you're sleeping, God doesn't go anywhere. But my awareness of God and my willingness to say yes to him is what counts. You see, John the Baptist said this, and I'm going to finish in just a moment. John the Baptist said this. He said, and I think this encapsulates everything I've been speaking about this morning. One of his disciples comes running up to him, like panicking. He's like, there's this guy, Jesus. And more people are going to his church. What the heck's going on? So John the Baptist had been the man. He'd been the man everybody's going to the desert to go and see. They're all coming out to where he is, and he's a bit crazy. He wears camel hair for clothes. I mean, this guy is off his head, we'd say today. He eats locusts and honey. No wonder he has honey. I mean, could you imagine eating locusts on their own? You dip them in some honey, you know. And he starts preaching about the coming Messiah, and everybody comes out to him to be baptized. And all of a sudden, they've been used to queues and queues of people being baptized. All of a sudden, his disciple turns around and there's no one there. And he looks across the river, and guess where they've gone? Opposite, talk about rubbing it in. Opposite side of the river, everybody's queuing up for Jesus' disciples to baptize them. And he comes over and says, we've got a problem here. And Jesus, and he said, no, we haven't. I'm sort of bringing it up to date, if that's okay with you. He said, a man can only receive what he has from heaven. And then he says the statement. He says, I must become less and he must become greater. Now, if we get that the wrong way around again, it becomes religion. It's all about do's and don'ts. And it's all boring, horrible stuff. If I think, oh, it's about me becoming less and him becoming greater, then it's all on me. And guess what? I can't do it. Can you? But when it's about him becoming more, why can he become more? Because he already lives in me and he's around me. I just need to become more aware. I just need to engage more. I need to realize he doesn't go anywhere. He doesn't leave me or forsake me. Even if you want him to leave you, he don't leave you. Psalm 139 says, you can go to the other side of the planet, you'll still bump into God. And if we just are the church, you know what? When we come together, it's like the icing on the cake. We don't have to fit everything in on a Sunday morning. You know something? Sometimes we come to church and we bring people so the pastor can save him. And then we expect the pastor to disciple him too. Do you know what Jesus said? On your going, when you go through life, make disciples. And then those disciples will make more disciples. Wouldn't it, you know, if we actually did what Jesus said, we'd bring them to church already saved. You know something, I promise you, I'll finish with this. I've gone over. I'm so sorry. I'm just going to give you some data. Is this okay? Because it's really encouraging. So there's just over 65 million people in this country. Okay. Now, let's imagine 2 million people a year get truly saved in this country across the churches. Wouldn't that be amazing? Okay. Wouldn't that be amazing? No, I'm joking. Thanks for the backdrop. Really suits my attire. Thank you. It would still take 32 and a half years for the whole nation to get saved. That's if they all say yes. I'm talking about idealism here, you know what I mean? That's just for this nation, not the 3.8 billion people who have never heard of him. But if you get 100 people, and every one of those 100 leads somebody to Jesus just once a year, and they disciple them to do the same, and then those people then get one person a year saved and disciple them. And it goes on and on and on. Do you know how long it would take to reach the whole world? 33 and a half years. Happens to be the lifetime of Jesus, ironically. 33 and a half years, everybody on the planet would hear about Jesus. Why? Because we're the church. It's not the pastor's job, it's our job. And all you need to do, one person a year. One person a year. I think that's pretty realistic, do you? Why? Because the Holy Spirit doesn't go anywhere. And he can use me on a Monday morning, a Tuesday afternoon, whenever he wants. As long as I say yes. And as long as he's becoming greater and I'm becoming less. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you. And I thank you for every person in this room that you died for them. You shed your blood for them. Thank you. We've already celebrated that and remembered that. But I thank you put your Holy Spirit in them. And I thank you it's your Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And I thank you wherever they go, they can be Jesus in the world. And I pray that you would help us, whether we go to the ends of the earth or whether we go to the person next door. I pray that you would help us all to be the church. In Jesus' name, amen.